Okay, let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your eternal purpose. We thank you for your sovereign reign over all things. We thank you for your providence, and we thank you for how you have orchestrated this day, this time, this unique opportunity to communicate to your people using even technology. But mostly, Lord, I ask that you would communicate to your people and to unbelievers through your word. May your spirit be the one who communicates through me. Would you empower me for the work of the ministry, that your son would be glorified, your people helped, spirited, and the kingdom extended. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wanted to take a break from Colossians and deal with the issue that's at hand. Clearly, our minds are, even without wanting to be, focused upon this virus and the effects of it. I wanted to talk to you about several things regarding Christ and the coronavirus. The first thing I wanted to talk to you about is the seriousness of the problem. It started, according to the CDC, December 31st, China, they were reporting some people had pneumonia, kind of a bunch of cases, and they were reporting this. Again, we know that reports may differ. January 1st, they targeted this food market, this wholesale seafood market in China, and they shut it down. January 7th, they were able to identify the name of this, as you've been well aware of the names that have been given. January 11th, the first person died from this virus. By January 13th, they had the first case that was outside of China, and it was actually in Thailand. January 23rd, the province of Wuhan was quarantined. That's in China where this sprang up. And by January 29th, 132 people had died and 6,000 were infected. Now, what began in Wuhan, China, has officially become a worldwide problem. The word being used is pandemic, which means a pandemic is a global outbreak of a disease. And what was thought to be just, well, this is just kind of this thing that maybe China is dealing with in this small little fish market, it has clearly spread. It is now in 100 countries. Some people say, look, big deal. Malaria is worse. The flu, regular influenza, worse. Cancer is worse. And people say, big deal. Everyone's overreacting. Now listen, you all know I'm no doctor. I'm not a professional in any medical field at all. But here are some things that we can just look at and consider and put our minds upon this thing to see the level of seriousness that is upon us. Think about this. The entire country of Italy, 16 million people have been quarantined. That is unprecedented. That is unique. They are locked in their homes while tests are being run. That is not normal. This is not just a third world country disease. Like I said, 100 countries have been affected. 100. Iran, Germany, South Korea, France, Spain, Japan, Canada, and of course, as you know, the United States of America. I mean, how close is this to us in this Austin area? Now, y'all know we were going to go to evangelize on Saturday at UT. But what comes across the news? spring break has been extended. Stay home. We're going to do classes online after the break is over. That's pretty close. I mean, that is in our neighborhood. But there's another way to measure the seriousness of this. Think of all the things that are being canceled. I mean, the fact that I'm looking at an empty room, I'm preaching to empty seats right now, or to you all really literally at home, is one measure. But we are a small church. This has impacted every single area in our world. Huge music festivals shut down. Coachella, South by Southwest. You think of that. Completely canceled. This has affected the film industry. Broadway closed. The Cannes Film Festival closed. Movie premieres that were set to come out pushed back. Marvel, they were filming about 5 or 6 films. They've shut down production. The Boston Marathon, the St. Patrick's Day Parade, the Austin and the Houston Rodeo, the NBA, the NHL, the MLB, even worldwide, soccer, all of them have shut down everything. Brothers and sisters, Disneyland, Disney World, Six Flags, Universal Studios have all closed their doors. We're talking about trillions of dollars being lost. One thing you know about men, one thing you know about lost men is they are greedy. They will do anything to make a buck and to save a dollar, and they don't care about you or your family to do it. So when these multi-billion dollar organizations are all closing their doors, locking themselves up in their mansions, peeking out their windows, at great cost to themselves, we have to say, why? Maybe there's something about this that we are not yet aware of. We must conclude there is a seriousness about this situation that we cannot ignore. Now, many people were laughing and joking. They're not laughing and joking anymore. When the president of the United States had to come back and take back his words and say, I now declare a state of emergency. We must say, whether real or imagined, we are dealing with a serious matter. So the seriousness of the problem. But secondly, let's talk about the source. Where does this come from? Someone said, China. Comes from China. We already know. Wuhan, right? No, some people say, no, this is coming from the Democrats. This is coming from the liberals. This is coming from a laboratory. This is some mad scientist creating this. This is some strange mutation. Others are saying this comes from people who eat bat meat. Look, again, I don't know all that. But I want to go deeper than that. Why are there viruses in the first place? Where does this come from? Why are there diseases? Why is there sickness? We just take sickness for granted. People get sick. Somebody gets the flu. Someone gets a cold. Someone has a headache. Someone feels bad. But why? Why are there such a thing as infections? Where does all of this originate from? And for this, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to Genesis, and we have to ask the question, when God made this world, was sickness attached? Genesis 1, starting with verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's the origin of all things. There's the origin of our world. The beginning, God created, and he created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God is, nothing was beside him, no one else was there. Here's the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, always existing, no beginning, no end, the Alpha, the Omega, the Lord God is the great I am. Notice he's not the I was or the I will be, but the I am. Remember what Jesus said to the Jews of his day. Here he's talking about Abraham and how he longed to see his day. John 8:51 through 59 is the passage. We're picking up here. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God,' but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." And so the Jews, they have a very natural, normal response to something like this. So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. "Before Abraham was, I am. Here is our God, the eternal God who has no beginning and will have no end. And in kindness, God created the heavens and the earth, not to add to himself, not to make himself look better or feel better. He didn't do it to create companions because he was lonely. No lack in himself. He did this for his glory and our enjoyment. But how was this world? When he made this world, what was it like? Well, the Bible tells us. It gives us clues. Verse 10, we're told, "And God saw that it was good." It was good. Verse 12, there it is again. See it? "And God saw that it was good." Now, notice what it says there in verse 12. "The earth brought forth vegetation." So what was good? The vegetation, the plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. You notice there's nothing here about poisonous or infectious plants. There are plants today that if you just touch them, ivies and mushrooms and spores, if you touch them, you could die. If you touch them, you could get a serious infection. But there's nothing here of that, just good. Verse 18, "And God saw that it was good." Again, verse 21. "So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." God saw that it was good. And then God makes man. Verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" What do we see here? We see man and plant life together, no problem. Man and beast together, no problem. We see peace. We see harmony. We see man having dominion over the beasts and not being infected by them. Here are these creatures, all created. Nothing about them being bad, nothing about them being harmful, nothing about them being toxic. We don't have any rabies, we don't have any salmonella, there's no coronavirus. And notice that it says, God saw that it was good. This is God's eyes, if you will. His eyes are perfect eyes. His understanding is perfect understanding. Nothing would be missed. No microscopic infection would go unnoticed. He is the all-knowing, the all-seeing, Holy One. It's not quality control, but God. It's not an angel, it's not a prophet, it's not a pastor, but God saw that it was good, which means it was good. We go on, verse 31. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. That's amazing. Now, if you've ever seen devastation, if you've ever seen disease, if you've ever seen drought, if you've ever seen famine or plague, no one in their right mind would call that good, let alone very good. There's nothing good about that. So God is not calling drought, famine, death, disease, viruses very good. The point is, there were no such things. Can you imagine a place like this? Free from everything that is bad and wrong. Now, the first time we see something not good is in chapter 2, verse 18. Again, we're talking about the source. Where does this virus come from? The coronavirus. Where does it come from? China is of the virus. It goes back further. Chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good. So first time we see something not good, God is the one who says it. First it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. Now it's not good. Well, what's not good? Did a virus appear? He said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper for him. So what was not good? God is saying it's not enjoyable enough. I'm going to make it better. The only thing that's not good is that I haven't made it as pleasurable as it will be. God makes woman. He makes human relationship, the beauty of marriage, the joy of intimacy, the glory that God has bestowed upon man and woman. Here it is laid out, human relationship. Genesis 2:21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed it up in its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Here we have marriage. Adam doesn't have a mother. He doesn't have a father. Neither does Eve. Here is the creation of marriage. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. No shame, no sin, no disease. Man at peace with God, man at peace with the land, man at peace with the animal kingdom, and mankind at peace with mankind. Everything was good and very good. So what went wrong? I mean, how do we go from that to the entire country of Italy being quarantined? 16 million people. I'm really hoping that we're grasping the gravity of such a thing. How do we go to that? How do we go to people scrambling in Costco and Sam's for toilet paper and hand sanitizer, fighting one another? How do we go from that to people dropping dead in the streets and wearing masks and people panicking over this pandemic that has reached to the height of 100 countries? How did we come to such a thing? What changed? What happened? Where does this virus come from? What is the source? Here we come to Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Here we have the entrance of the enemy. The serpent called into question the character of God and the word of God. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say that. Lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here is the serpent questioning the character of God. He's not good. He's keeping things from you. I know he's saying it's very good. I know he's saying everything is wonderful. I know it seems like you have harmony, but the problem is God. And you need to get him out of the picture. You should be God. You should be in charge. You should be running things. You and your husband would do a much better job of running this than him. Get him out of the picture. He's lying to you. He's not telling you the truth. He's withholding information. He's giving you half-truths. He's trying to keep it all for himself. Challenge the status quo, Eve. Go on. Do your own thing. What happened? Well, when woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin cloths. What happened when they ate? Their eyes were opened, and God pronounced a curse. We know the story. Adam, where are you? I've hidden myself from you. He was afraid. Why was he afraid? Well, I heard you coming. And we were naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree? We did. All right, what happened? Here goes Adam, blaming his wife. First, she's woman, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. There's this unity. There's this harmony. She's the one who messed me up. What does God do? When man ate, he pronounces the curse. What does God say to the woman in chapter 3? To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. God is bringing a curse upon this world. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This world that was very good, this harmony that was very good, there was no sin, there was no death, there was no sickness, there was no problem, there was no conflict. And when man disobeyed God, rebelled against God, sin came into this world. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into, that's the idea of didn't exist before. This is a brand new thing. Just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, sin was brand new, death was brand new. So death spread to all men because all sinned. When Adam ate, when he rebelled, created a domino effect. And all of creation was brought under this curse. The very earth itself, as well as mankind, have been cloaked in the shadow, stained with the reality of sin. Romans 8:19, for the creation waits, personifying creation. It's waiting with eager longing. Why? What's creation waiting for? For the revealing of the sons of God. Why? For the creation was subjected to futility, the curse, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. We see that corruption in the dying trees. We see that corruption in the decaying flesh. You drive by and there's roadkill. We see the decay. We see the corruption. We see the curse in this world. And the creation wants to be set free and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Well, that's creation. But not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. This is the source of the problem. Sin brought corruption, decay, sickness, drought, famine, plague, the thorn, the scorching sun, the freezing cold. Why do you have conflict with your wife, with your husband? Here's the source. Why do you get in arguments with your brother or your sister? Why are parents and children in battles with one another? Here is the source. Why do you hate working hard when you don't get credit for it? What makes you want to slack off when no one's watching? Why is it easier to complain than to be grateful? Why can you see what's wrong with everyone else, but you're blind to your own failures? Or if you do see, why are you unable to do anything about it? Here is the source. Here is the reason. Sin entered the world and death through sin. We must recognize there is a seriousness to this problem. And why? Because we look at the source of the problem. It's not China. It's not Iran. It's not Italy. It goes further back to the Garden of Eden and the curse that was pronounced upon this world because of Adam's sin. And ever since Genesis 3, we see the signs of the problem. We see the reality that there is sickness and disease and plague and virus and infection in the Bible. We see that the wicked get sick. Deuteronomy 28, 58. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases. We have sickness, we have diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Listen to this. Every sickness also, and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. There are sicknesses, there are illnesses, there are names, coronavirus, swine flu, SARS, all that, names that are not recorded in this book, but will be put upon the children of disobedience. We see the wicked get sick, Zechariah 14:12, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. We see clearly, and these are just two of the many examples, where the wicked get sick, where the wicked get infected, where the wicked have plagues and viruses and illnesses fall upon them. But you know what the prosperity gospel will tell you? A lot of churches are streaming live right now because they don't want people to get sick out of love. That's excellent. And what's being preached at this very moment are people telling Christian people that if you are a child of God, you will not get sick. You won't get this. Psalm 91, as you heard, being touted. The prosperity gospel will tell you that sickness and illnesses are only for the unbeliever. It's only for the one who doesn't have faith. But if you have faith, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you won't get sick. Is that true? Is that what we find in the text? Absolutely not. And that is a shameful and a wicked thing to proclaim to people who are hurting. We find the righteous getting sick. You remember Elijah, and here's this widow who ministers to his needs. And here's 1 Kings 17:17. Here is the son of this woman. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. Here's this woman who served the prophet of God, and her son became so ill that if it wasn't for the intervention of the prophet, he would have died. Children of the faithful get sick. But not just children of the faithful. What about the prophets themselves? Here's 2 Kings 13:14. We know Elisha. So here's Elijah. Elisha had a double portion. That's what he prayed for. He's a miracle worker. God uses him to do all kinds of miracles. Do you know how Elisha died? Do you know what happened to him? You probably do. 2 Kings 13:14. Now, when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Elisha got sick. Here he is doing miracles and healing and doing all this stuff by the very power of God. His hands are used and he gets sick. What about the New Testament? They say, well, that's the Old Testament, as though they're in conflict with one another. Philippians 2:25, Paul writing this, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Here is a fellow believer, household of faith, the Father in heaven. He is a fellow Christian, saved by grace, through faith, trusting in Christ, the cross. He's redeemed from his sins. He is a brother. He is part of the family of God. He is a brother. Not just is he a brother, but he's also, what does Paul say, a fellow worker and fellow soldier. He's out here striving with me and fighting with me. And your messenger and minister to my need. A lot of great things said about Epaphroditus. May we have such things said about us. May we be as faithful. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. We see the children of the righteous sick. We see the prophet of God sick. We see the children of the household of faith under the new covenant sick and close to death. So bad that everyone's hearing about it. But it's not just that God's people get sick. The wicked die from sickness, and so do the righteous. What happened with Elisha? Well, when Elisha had fallen sick, 2 Kings 13:20, so Elisha died. He died from his sickness. This is a serious problem. We recognize the source of the problem goes all the way back to sin. And we see the signs of this problem all throughout the Bible. Sickness is something that falls upon the wicked as well as the righteous. But you know what else we see? That God is sovereign over the problem. God reigns over sickness. In all of these cases, there's one, at least, common denominator, and that is that God is in control of sickness. Here's a comfort. I mean, we could fall into fear and panic and all of that, but we must remember that God is the one in whom the power lies, not in the virus. Are you afraid of getting sick? I don't mean concerned. There's caution. Out of love, I said, brethren, stay home. But are we afraid? Are we worried? Are we panicked? Are we anxious? Are we thinking this is just up to random chance or luck or the odds? Brothers and sisters, the cure is found in the Lord and not in man. God uses the saints in prayer. He uses the doctors at the hospital to accomplish his will. But let's be clear about something. God is the one who makes sick. God is the one who brings healing. Exodus 4:11. Here's the Lord before Moses. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Because Moses is saying, I don't know how to speak. You got to send somebody else. I can't do this. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute? That's a problem. When I was a special ed teacher, I had a student who was mute. That's considered a disability. Or deaf. That there's something broken in the hearing when someone is deaf, they're unable to hear. That is something that needs to be cured, to be fixed. That's not seen as a good thing. Anyone who is deaf would love the ability to hear. Or seeing, that's a good thing. I can see the camera in front of me. I can see my notes. I can see my Bible. You can see me. Or blind. My father's parents, both my grandfather and grandmother on my father's side, were both blind. Some of you know people who are blind. That's a problem of the eye. People go blind. My eyesight is pretty bad, as some of y'all's are. The point is, what is God saying? Who makes him this way? Is it genetics? Is it in 26? If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. Listen to what God says. I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer. Who is putting diseases upon people according to Exodus 15, 26? The Lord. Who is withholding diseases from people? The Lord. Who is the healer? The Lord. There's no way to take this out of context. It's so clear. It's crystal. Children can understand this. Isaiah 19, 22. Again, notice the language. We're talking about the Lord who is sovereign over the problem. And the Lord will strike Egypt. Striking and healing. Those are opposites. Striking with what? Illness, plague, sickness, and healing. The Lord is the one doing both. Striking and healing. And they will return to the Lord and he will be healed. Unless there's something to be healed from. And the Lord is the one who's doing the striking. The power to make sick is the Lord's power. And isn't this what we see when it comes to the power to heal? The power over, the sovereignty, the control. Look at the life of Jesus. Remember Matthew 4:23? And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. The Lord is the one who has the power. Brother, sister, are you sick right now? Are you feeling it? Are you concerned about the virus? While we have concerns, while we have caution, while we exercise wisdom and understanding according to knowledge, information is still coming out, we don't panic. Why? Because the Lord is the one. Look at the life of Jesus. Here's every disease. Coronavirus would be included in this category, and every affliction. You say, well, it's not a disease. Okay, every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick. That's what we do with this. We take the sick to the sovereign king who is able to heal those afflicted with various diseases and pains. What ails you? Well, sometimes people talk about the prayer meeting and say that, you know, we shouldn't take those who are sick to our Lord. And surely we should not focus on temporary earthly things in our prayer meetings. But in the ministry of Jesus, he said, bring me your sick. Bring me your afflicted. Bring me your diseased. Bring me your troubled, even those who are in pain. Come to him and he heals. Look at what he does. He's so kind. Those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Why? What is the point of the healing and the striking? We see it in John 9. Remember, the Lord is the one who told Moses, who makes men seeing and blind? But here's John 9. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, who made him that way according to Exodus? It is I, the Lord. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Because that was the mindset. And that's the mindset in a lot of churches. Why is this coronavirus coming? Somebody was sinful. This was a wicked country. This was a wicked ruler. China and their communist government and the way they're treating Christians. And that's why they were struck with the coronavirus. Well, why do you have Christians suffering it then, as we saw in the Word? Who sinned? This man? Or his parents? Here's this idea of this generational curse, which Ezekiel 18 completely destroys. There is no generational curse. Somebody who has sinned, the children don't have their teeth set on edge because of the sins of their parents. No, every soul that sins is accountable. Every soul that sins will die, and the one that repents will live. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? What's the reason for this? What's the purpose? What's the cause? Lord, who is behind this? Who's responsible? What does Jesus say? It was not this man. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. There it is. The Lord is sovereign over sickness. He makes sick, he brings healing. And why does he do such thing? That the works of God might be displayed in him. He is the one who has the power to heal. And we see this in the life of Hezekiah. Here's an Old Testament example, very popular one, 2 Kings 20, verse 1. Hezekiah became sick. Hezekiah was a righteous king and was at the point of death. It was bad. And Isaiah, so Hezekiah and Isaiah, these are their contemporaries of one another. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Man, what does Hezekiah do? Does he give up hope? If you get the coronavirus, if you get ill, should you just give up hope? Look at what Hezekiah does. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah was saying, "Look, I've been faithful. Don't do this to me. Please remember me." I wouldn't necessarily argue that way. I would plead with the Lord on behalf of his character and his mercy. It's what I would encourage you to do. But what happens? He weeps bitterly, and before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you." There is hope. If you get diagnosed with the coronavirus or some other virus, you don't give up hope. The doctor's report is not the final report. The Lord can heal. Pray to him. He hears prayers. He sees tears. "On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." It wasn't because you're so faithful. It wasn't because you're so righteous. I'm going to do this for my sake and for the promises that I have given to my servant David. The point is, you can pray to the Lord. He's good. His promises are true and his character is great. That's amazing that we can find comfort and healing in the midst of the problem because God is sovereign over it. And we can be healed of our temporary, natural illnesses. But is that a solution to the big problem? Is that the best we can hope for? Is just healing from our natural illnesses? Because you know what happened to Hezekiah after 15 years? He still died. We need more than healing from our natural illnesses, from coronaviruses and flus and cancer and AIDS and all other diseases that are out there. We need more, because you know what happens. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. There's something that comes after. And not only that, but look, just because I get healed or you get healed or your family or friend gets healed momentarily, we can't stop sicknesses from coming. You may get healed of cancer and get another cancer. You may get healed of coronavirus and catch malaria. You may get healed of AIDS and have some other trial fall upon you. The point is, we can't prevent sicknesses from coming. We try, though. We quarantine. Do you ever do that? I mean, at our homes, one of our children gets sick. We got six of them. And what do? Okay, children, the sick one, you stay over here. We're going to keep the rest. Why? Because we're trying to prevent sickness from spreading, which is wise, which is loving, which is what I'm seeking to do here by having you all at home. We try to prevent sickness, but we can't stop it. Have you all tried to quarantine your children and everyone in the house gets it anyway? Or the one who's ministering to the sick ends up getting sick as the one who was sick becomes well? I mean, don't we long for more? Don't we long for the day when sickness will be eradicated, not just temporarily fixed? We don't want a Band-Aid. I was telling my wife the other night, I saw my father. He was my hero. He was the Superman of my life, and I saw him, because of a stroke, waste away. I saw it affect his mind. I saw it affect his body. I saw it affect everything about him. I saw the effects of the fall in sickness destroy my father and bring him to his grave. There's something in us that longs to see these things eliminated. once and for all. Not some cure that is only momentary. But then we have to fear something else. We long for the day when it will be done once and for all. And then not only that, where do we look for hope in a world filled with sickness and disease and viruses and bacteria? But where do we go when after this world, after this life, what then? Where do we go? After death, there is something else. And here you're going to stand before the throne of God, and hand sanitizer will not help you. Antibiotics will do nothing before the blinding holiness of God. Doctors and medicine will not be able to comfort you or assist you into account. The source, sin. Wages of sin is death, and we need to be healed deeper than the skin and the body. What is the solution to the problem? It is the Savior laid out, Isaiah 53. What do we read there? 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. Now, healed from what? Is this healed from cancer, healed from the flu, healed from coronavirus? Again, some preachers at this very moment are preaching that lie. They are liars. That is not what this is telling us. 1 Peter 2:24 puts this into perspective. What is the context? What are we healed from? He himself bore our sins in his body. There it is. On the tree, the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, sin, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Death comes to all men because all sin. We're born into sin, cursed because of Adam. We inherit this nature. You think of the child whose father or mother was addicted to cocaine, and this child comes into this world addicted to the stuff that was in his mother's body. Well, we inherited the nature of sin from Adam, not genetically through the genes, but because he was our federal head. He represented us all, and we have inherited this sin nature. This is the greatest infection, bigger than swine flu, bigger than the coronavirus, bigger than H1N1, bigger than the plague itself, sin. But Jesus Christ is the one who heals us of the wound of sin and death. Mark 2:16, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. He's not talking about people who are walking around with a clean bill of health. He's talking about those who are self-righteous in their estimation. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. What is that sickness? Sin. How do we know that? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Many people today are sharing tips, helpful tips. How do you know if you have the coronavirus? What are the symptoms? That's a very helpful thing. There are all kinds of figures and illustrations. Well, how do you know if you have been infected? What are the symptoms of being infected with sin? Self-centeredness, self-righteousness. Self-centeredness. Everything is done for you. It's all about you. Every decision, every action, every thought, it's all about you. At the end of the day, if you don't get credit, if you don't get applause, if there's nothing in it for you, you don't want to do it. What is that? What is that driving force that moves us with such a self-centered focus? It is the infection of sin. It is not just self-centeredness. It's not just a narcissistic, selfie mindset that everything is about me, me, me. But it's also self-righteousness, where you see yourself as the standard of right and wrong. You are the measure. You are the standard. Self is Lord, self is God, self is everything. And you measure everyone else by yourself. I'm thankful that I'm not like other men. I give, I pray, I this. It's all about self. And the righteousness that you have lies in self. There's a sign, there's a symptom that you have been infected with sin. But Jesus Christ, the great physician, came to die for us. He came to suffer for us, to free us from selfishness, to free us from self-made religion, to free us from self-righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all. Why? That those who live might no longer live for themselves. There's the freedom. But for him who for their sake died and was raised. He died for us to heal us from the self-centered, self-focused, self-righteous prison that leads to death. But why did he do it? Why has he died for us? We say to forgive us, amen. To save us from the wrath that is coming, amen. He bought forgiveness by his blood, but why? Why did he do this? Why is he healing us from the deeper disease, not just coronavirus if we pray for it, but the deeper infection of sin itself? Why did he come and die, live and die and rise again to heal us? To bring us back to God, to make peace. We remember what it was in the garden, that harmony, that unity, that fellowship, man with God. There was peace, there was love, there was oneness, and everything was broken. Everything was scattered. Everything is now chaotic because of the curse, because of sin, because of rebellion. And what does Christ do? He comes to set all things in order. He is the superhero, children. To bring us to God. And we know that the day is coming when all sickness and all death will be no more. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. What is the solution? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. How can we dwell with God if there's war, if there's conflict, if there's uncleanness, if there's accursedness, if there's wickedness, if there's sin, if there's infection? How can we dwell with God? Jesus Christ is the solution, and he heals us of all of that. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now hear this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Nobody will ever die of a virus or infection or a disease, cancer, ever again in this place. Neither shall there be mourning. You think of the thousands of people who have died. And as John Piper said, therefore, the hundreds of thousands of people who are mourning. You think if someone that you love died, how you would be affected, and your children would be affected, and their co-workers and all the people that know them. Think of the great mourning that happens when one person dies. You've been to a funeral. It's packed. One life lost. Great mourning. But here is a place where there will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. Our family watched this video of a man in Georgia who had the virus, and he was talking about the pain and the agony and how hard it was to think, and you could see it on his face. But here is a place where there's no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Christ is the solution. Not just to the temporary removal of a sickness, through prayer, not just the removal of sin and the disgusting rebellion that we have against God, and he gives us a new heart and a new mind and new affections, but the day is coming when the kingdom that we will dwell in will have no sickness and no death and no mourning and no pain ever again. And we see snapshots of this in the ministry of Jesus. Remember in Luke 6, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him. Why? For power came out from him and healed them all. This is a snapshot of what it will be like in the kingdom. Every single disease gone. And there's only one safety. There's only one safe place. And here's the reality. People are afraid to die. I don't know who's watching this or who will watch this or listening to this or whatever, but here's the fact. People are afraid to die. And it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Death is unavoidable. It's coming. We can quarantine. We can hide ourselves away. We can medicate ourselves, take vitamin C, do all these things that we want to, but death is coming for you. Every single day brings you one day closer to it. Every breath you take takes you closer and closer to the final breath. Death is not the worst thing. There is the second death. There is a suffering that comes that is greater than any disease and any infection, any viral thing that can happen. It's not the most tragic thing that you catch coronavirus. The most tragic thing is that you die and suffer the wrath of God. Death is coming. There's only one escape from the fury of God that has been built up and stored up. Romans chapter 2 says that men are storing up wrath for themselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It is coming. God's wrath is coming, and there's only one escape from this wrath, and it is Christ himself. He is the solution. He is the safe place. He is the shelter. Jesus Christ alone. How do you enjoy this safety? Jesus died over 2,000 years ago. Just because he died and rose again doesn't mean that you are automatically a recipient of this mercy, of this forgiveness, of this salvation. Jesus is the solution, but you may still be in your sins. How do you go from being in your sins to enjoying the solution that is Christ himself, the great glory of God in the face of Christ? How? John 1:9 gives us the truth. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That's Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, there it is, he gave the right to become children of God. To receive him is to believe in his name. Do you? Do you believe in his name? We're all sick. We're all infected. Wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ commands us all to repent and believe in him. He is the only way. And today is the day of salvation. Have you received him, or are you rejecting him? Well, here's the last thing I'd like to leave with you. As I do pray that if you don't know him, that you would trust him, treasure him, believe in him, turning from your sin. Thinking about this pandemic has brought up some shameful things. It's brought some shameful things to the surface. It shows us that the world is willing to read. People are reading all kinds of things. They're reading blogs, articles, medical journals, websites, and yet think of how much the Word of God remains unread. This pandemic has exposed us, exposed this world. You are willing to read. You are willing to study. You are willing to stay up late and wake up early and stay updated. But here's the Word of God collecting dust. That's shameful. This has also demonstrated that people are able to understand danger must be avoided. There are certain environments that must be abandoned. There are certain activities that must be forsaken. There are certain schedules that must be changed. There are certain priorities that must be set. This has shown us that. The warnings of God, are they being heeded? The fact of the matter is, the voice of CNN is being obeyed while the voice of Christ is being ignored. The voice of Fox News is being heeded while the voice of the Good Shepherd is being neglected. Does the CDC have more weight with you than Christ? Well, brothers and sisters, as Christians, has it demonstrated anything shameful about your own heart? Are you afraid of the infection, but you show no fear of the Lord? Are you demonstrating great caution with how you handle doorknobs, but how you handle the word? Is there caution there? We can also see quickly how this virus can tempt us to worry, to become anxious. Again, not caution, not concern, not being wise, but panic and anxiety. And I urge you, do not do this. Not just because it's not a good thing, not just because it's a bad testimony, but because God is worthy to be trusted. Christ is worthy to be trusted whether we get infected or not. May we not panic, may we not fret, may we not become anxious as we exercise wisdom and caution. May we not show anything shameful when it comes to this virus upon us in this unique moment in history by how we interact with it. And then lastly, may we not be so afraid of death that we are unwilling to risk infection. Again, wisdom. But if it comes down to it, and you know this is clearly from the Lord, and here's an opportunity, do we trust Him? Well, brothers and sisters, I pray that you would repent of any anxiety as I search my own heart, any panic, that we would not hold the words of the CDC and CNN and Fox News and whatever else network more closely to our heart than the word of our Savior, that we would not panic, but that we would trust God is in control and Jesus Christ is Lord, even of the coronavirus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are in control. You are sovereign, that you, though we deserve to be infected and die, you have sent the solution, the Savior, the one who conquers sin and death and has shown us what it would be like to live in a world where there is no death, no pain, and no mourning, and no suffering, and has promised that he will come back and bring us to himself. And for those, Lord, who don't know you, I pray that they would see this, feel the reality, the fragile nature of life, and run to you, because death is unavoidable. May they believe and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, brethren, exercise caution, trust the Lord.